Blog Talk Radio.
Hello and praise the Lord, everybody. This is Pastor Dean Judkins of Holy Ghost Fire Church, along with teacher Charlie Sims of Holy Ghost Fire Church. Charlie, how are we doing this evening?
We're doing great. Looking forward to snow blowing tomorrow.
Oh, not me. Not at all. I'm ready for springtime.
Yeah, me and you both. The only way I know springtime is really coming is when spring training starts in baseball. I know it's on its way, but
that's funny. Well, until then, we're in our nice, cozy, warm houses. We have power, thank God for that, and we're ready for another show. Today, we're going to be talking about the Blood Covenant. I know, Charlie, we had you put together some things. I put together some things. We're going to kind of blend them together here and talk about the Blood Covenant in the Old Testament and the Blood Covenant after Jesus Christ. What do you think about that?
Yeah, well, we'll talk about it.
We'll talk about it. We'll hit a couple of things. If anybody out there would like to give us a call, we would love to talk to you. Maybe you have a question. Maybe you disagree with us. Maybe you want to add something. You know more about the covenant than we do, and that would be just fantastic. Give us a call at 646-787-8364. And again, the number is 646-787-8364. Charlie, why don't you tell them about what will be going on tomorrow night?
Well, tomorrow night we're going to have a Bible study, and it's going to be a little bit of a follow-up of one that we did last week on Matthew 24. And this is going to be as it was in the days of Noah. And we're going to be talking about what was going on in the days of Noah, what was transpiring, what the conditions were, and what led to the ultimate flood that we had. So we will see there what we cover in that area. We'll be talking about some things that some will be considered controversial, but that's okay. A little difference of opinion is not going to hurt anything, but we're going to be looking at what the Lord has taught me over the years and try to glean from that what the Lord was saying, what it was amounted to, was what was going on in the days of Noah. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. So we'll see the parallels.
Amen. Amen. We're going to try something a little bit different, Charlie and I, today. Instead of going and just doing an hour long of just straight talk, we'll have a couple of little mini breaks where we'll talk about announcements. And, you know, we're still getting the gist of this, right, Brother Charlie, as far as program and everything. So
yes, we will.
And so Wednesday, you don't want to miss Facebook Live at 7 o'clock. Brother Charlie will be teaching on As in the Days of Noah. And Thursday, on the radio show, we're going to be talking about repentance, and it just could save your life.
Yes, it could.
And Friday at 10 o'clock on the Hour of Power, we're going to be talking about healing or wheeling and dealing. So we got an interesting week coming up here. So, Charlie, would you like to open us in a word of prayer?
Yes. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to come on this broadcast. And Lord, we're asking for those that are listening that it may be edifying and uplifting and encouraging to them. And Lord, we pray for those people that don't know you, that might be tuning in, Lord, that something will touch their heart and that their spirit will be open to turn to you. And Jesus, we'll thank you for that. And Lord, right now we just pray for our the man that's in the hospital, Lord, with the hernia. And Lord, we ask now in the name of Jesus that you begin to intervene in that situation right now. And the Lord, you'll begin to bring forth healing. And Lord, we're going to thank you for that. And we're going to thank you that all the family members, Lord, that the anxiety level will go down and that the trust in the Lord will come forth. And Lord, that we know that everything according to your purposes is going to be okay. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So, all right, so get your paper, get your pen, get your Bible open. Let's get into the blood covenant. And again, if you'd like to call in, the number here is 646-787-8364. And that would also include if you need prayer. Charlie and I would just feel honored and privileged if we could pray with you on the air here. So, Charlie, you'd sent me over a bunch of stuff via email. I lose track of time, so I don't know if it was yesterday or today. I think it was yesterday. And how would you like to start us off in the blood covenant? But before we do that, let me I wrote down the definition of blood and covenant, if I could just read that.
Go right ahead.
The definition for blood is the fluid consisting of plasma, blood cells, and platelets that is circulated by the heart through the vertebrate vascular system, carrying oxygen and nutrients to and waste materials away from all body tissues. And number two, it's a vital or animating force. It's lifeblood. And I did that on purpose. I wanted to show you the scientific definition first, and then I wanted to show you the one that you and I will use, a vital or animating force, or your lifeblood. And the word covenant is a usual formal, solemn, and binding agreement. It's a written agreement or promise, usually under seal, between two or more parties, especially for the performance of some action. And with that,
oh, we lost you, Mr. Dean. We lost Pastor Dean. Technical difficulty.
Do you hear me?
Yeah, I can hear you. We lost you there for a minute.
Hello? Hello?
I can hear you.
All right, I'm going to switch mics. How is that? Is that better?
No, I can't hear you.
You can't hear me. Hang on momentarily. How about now?
Now I can hear you.
Okay. We're gonna get rid of that other microphone, the one I've been having trouble with, and we're gonna go with this.
Okay.
All right, Brother Chad, let's try it again. Take it away.
Okay. We're talking about the blood covenant. The blood covenant is a very, very important thing, because without the blood covenant, let me just read you some of these things here. The term cutting the covenant comes from the Hebrew word berith, or the Greek word dikthe, which means to make covenant by cutting, to make the blood flow. This act is usually referred to as cutting the covenant and is performed in a sacred ceremony because of the tremendous significance of the event. The blood covenant is one of the most binding covenant of any two people or groups can enter into. Once committed to, the only way out of it is by death of one of both covenant makers. It is something that is never entered into lightly. And it covers that covers a broad area of what we mean by a covenant. And when someone makes a covenant, that is a binding covenant, and it should not or cannot be broken. And even what has happened in our society, people break covenants, and when you break a covenant, that literally brings, in many cases, death. Not only, we're not talking about necessarily physical death, but it brings death to something that was alive. So when you make a covenant and break it, that brings on its own set of issues. And throughout history, covenants have been made, and they include many, many different things. And again, I'm going to briefly go through and show you what the making of a covenant was. Now, this was used from ancient times way back, and this typifies what we mean by a covenant. There's an exchange of things. In the ancient days, they actually went through this ceremony, okay? And you can find some of this in Scripture where God cut a covenant with Abraham and other places. You'll find the significance of this. There's an exchange of coat. It identifies authority of the person or group or tribe entering into this covenant. The coats are exchanged with each participant in the ceremony. The exchange is saying, everything I am, everything I represent, now belongs to you. All my possessions, all that I am, my very self, I give you. I'm no longer my own. I belong to you. There was another exchange. It was the exchange of weapons belts. On these belts was normally a bow, a knife, sword, or some other weapon. This exchange signifies that all my strength now belongs to you. Your enemies are now my enemies, and my enemies are now your enemies. Your friends are now my friends, and my friends are now your friends. I will serve you if you ever need me, and you will serve me if ever I need you. The exchange of a vow is a walk in the blood. An animal is now sacrificed by splitting it down the backbone, usually bull, goat, or lamb. The halves are laid open with a pool of blood between them. We walk in a figure eight between the halves and meet in the middle of the pool of blood. The figure eight is significant because it represents infinity or a never-ending relationship. We meet face-to-face and there pronounce the blessings and the curses of the covenant. The curses are usually pronounced against anyone who will break this covenant. It is usually said like this: the one who breaks this covenant will die just like this animal has died. A pledge was also given and went like this: just as this animal gave its life, so will I give my life as necessary. The accounting of all belongings for exchange if and when needed. While standing in the blood, we give an accounting of all of our possessions and declare that they become available to our covenant partner if they ever have need of them. The exchange of names. Each participant takes the other's name to himself. The person's name represents individuality. The exchange of names demonstrates a death to being an individual. Remember that covenant is a union of two individuals or of two groups. In covenant, you are no longer concerned only with yourself. Your concern now includes your blood covenant brother. You care for your blood brother the same as you care for yourself because the two of you are now one. When the names are exchanged, the primary sound of each participant's name is incorporated within the other participant's primary name sound. Say, for instance, somebody named Ken Jones was making covenant with Bill Brown. The new names would be Ken Brown Jones and Bill Jones Brown.
Amen.
And so basically this is telling us about what the covenant is. When you make a covenant, you're making it so that it's really a binding thing between two parties. There's a difference between a contract and a covenant. And there is a difference between a contract and a covenant, because oftentimes we think a contract is a covenant. A contract is not a covenant. A covenant goes much, much, much deeper than that. And when you get down here to the blood covenant, it signifies a lot. The exchange signified by the covenant meal, which usually consists of bread and wine, is that the covenant partners have become one. We break one loaf of bread, and we each place a piece of that bread into our covenant partner's mouth. And when we do that, we're demonstrating that as a part of each has gone into the other. Then we drink wine from a common cup, indicating that our blood has gone into each other. Since life is in the blood, we're demonstrating we have taken each other's life into ourselves. At the end of the blood covenant, the two covenant heads or primary participants are now called friends. That's when you become a friend. And, you know, the Bible says that we're the friend of God, and it's because of the covenant. This relationship and union is now governed by an attitude towards each other called loving kindness. From the Hebrew word that expresses relationship is hesed, and the Greek word for this is agape. This is simply a love relationship that says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will always do what is best for you, even if it is to my own hurt. We are now in union with one another, and we are called blood brothers. The word friend has been greatly watered down. In the time of Jesus in the early church, the word friend referred to a blood covenant partner, not just someone you palled around with. It had real significance. That's the basis of a blood covenant.
Amen.
Very briefly.
I'm sorry, go ahead.
Go right ahead. I'm finished.
All right. In the Old Testament, the typical covenant contained of nine parts, as Charlie was saying. First, the two people exchange the coats or robes. They take off their belts and offer it to the other person. And that wasn't the belt that held up their pants. That was the belt, their weapon belt, like you said. They cut the covenant with the animal and do walk through it figure eight wise, like you said. They raise their right arm and cut the palm of the hand and clasp each other's hand and mingle their blood. They exchange names, which Charlie said. They make a scar or some identifying mark. They give the terms of the covenant. They eat the memorial meal. And they plant a memorial tree. That's what they would do in the Old Testament. Interesting, some of the likenesses we're seeing here, isn't it, Charlie?
Very interesting.
Very interesting. So with that, and you can read about the covenant or the nine covenants in, or the covenant of Abram. He was Abram before he was Abraham. And that's in Genesis chapter 15, verses 7 through 21. So if anybody has questions or anything like that, don't hesitate to give us a call. Again, our number is 646-787-8364. 646-787-8364.
Good. The difference between a contract and a covenant. Let me clarify that a little bit before we get too far. With a contract, if one agreeing party does something in violation of contract, then it is considered broken. The whole contract becomes null and void. Basically, the signers of a contract agree to hold up their ends as long as the other signatories hold up their end too. It's just like when you go down and purchase a vehicle with the bank or whatever, and you sign a contract, they're going to lend you X number of dollars and you're going to pay it back. Well, if you break your side of the contract, don't pay it back, they come take your car. The contract is broken. Okay, that's like a contract. But a covenant is different. With a covenant, both parties agree to hold up their ends regardless of whether the other party keeps their part of the agreement. A violation of a covenant by one party doesn't matter as far as the other party's responsibility to continue to do what they agreed to. There's your difference.
Amen. So what he's saying is if somebody comes against you and wants to fight you or harm you, then whoever you're in covenant with will fight beside you.
Yes, he'll fight
with you. If you were the head of the household and you were to die, the one that you cut covenant with would be responsible to take care of your family after you were not here. That covenant was unto death by both parties. That wasn't something you could just walk away with. It was binding, was it not, Charlie?
It was binding.
And so it wasn't like the contracts of today where you can just say, you know what, I don't feel like doing this. I'm just going to go. It doesn't work like that.
No.
Now, you could say a lot of the people today, I was researching some blood covenants, and I came across a lot of these musicians or these rock and roll stars way back in the 60s and up, and I'm sure way before then, and these magicians and everything that they do. They've actually cut a blood covenant with Satan for fame.
Yes, they did.
While here on earth, and black magic.
Yes, they did.
And the difference between a satanic blood covenant is it will be unto death, but it'll be unto your death.
You ain't kidding.
And they can end that contract anytime they choose. But it was very interesting, the magicians and the rock and roll or the music industry, especially how these people have cut covenant with the devil. And it is a blood covenant, and it is binding until their death. But it to me, it's amazing what somebody will do, you know, for a few years of fame.
The only way that blood covenant can be broken with Satan is a stronger blood covenant with Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen, because there is power, and he has more power in his blood. I mean, his blood has done it all for us. Our sins have been washed away because of the blood of Jesus.
That's right.
Our blood, his blood, when God looks down, when a person sins who's born again, and that sin has to be judged, when we ask for forgiveness and repent, which we'll be talking about Thursday, God looks down and sees the blood of Jesus. And then looks at us and deems us not guilty. So we're no longer judged because of that blood. That's how strong that blood is. Now, speaking about the blood of Jesus, how about if we get over into the new covenant? Are we in the old covenant, Charlie?
No. The old covenant was done away with.
When was it done away with?
When Christ died on the cross, he said, "It is finished," because he fulfilled everything that the old ceremonial law required, and that put the order of the Levitical priesthood and everything associated with that, everything with the old tabernacle in the wilderness, the temple that they were worshiping at, it was all made null and void because it disappeared because Christ had fulfilled everything and it was finished. A new covenant was put into place by the shed blood of Jesus Christ in our stead.
What happened to the when Jesus said it was finished and he gave up the ghost? Did something happen in the temple?
Yes, the veil was rent from top to bottom, and that's an interesting thing because anybody could rip it from the bottom to the top, but to rip it from the top to the bottom. Now, there's a little difference of opinion of that, but personally, I think that most likely a little bit of that veil was left intact so that they could fully see that it was ripped from top to bottom. So that when they went in there and looked, they could see that it was open and there was nothing there, because technically the Ark of the Covenant was not there. That thing had been hidden off in Jeremiah's grotto. It was rent from top to bottom. And so it was showing that there would no longer be a separation nor a priesthood needed for one to come before the presence of the Lord. In other words, it was complete, done, no more.
Or as Jesus said, it is finished.
It's finished.
He's fulfilled, or like you said, done away with the old. Mm. In comes the new.
In comes the new.
That's pretty amazing. You know, those words, we should do a show sometime on those words, "it is finished." Because there's a lot of things that Jesus has finished. For some reason, people think that needs to continue on. And that would be a good show sometime. It is finished.
Yes, but yes, it was completely done away with. People don't understand that, and they still try to go back under the law. And they try to bring the law back in. And Paul warned about this in Scripture of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Judaizers trying to bring the law back in. In other words, you can be a Christian, but you had to obey these laws. No. They were done away with. They were completely done away with. That old ceremonial thing was gone.
Do you think that people try to bring back the or try to live like according to the law today?
Some do, and amazingly, a lot of churches teach the law.
Yeah, we call that legalism. That's something that you can't blend the two. It just doesn't work that way anymore. One's been done away with. One has set in stone the cornerstone, and. So very interesting. Now, let's start talking about the new covenant, the covenant we're in right now, the Lord Jesus, what he did for us. And let's go one by one like you just read in the old covenant. But let's read the new. Let's do the 9 steps, Charlie, and talk about what each one represents. What do you think about that?
Go ahead.
All right. Number one. This is the new covenant, New Testament covenant that you and I are under right now. Okay, exchange coats or robes. We come to this covenant clothed in sin and unrighteousness. He comes clothed in holiness and righteousness. We put on his righteousness. He takes our sins upon him, and we take his holiness for ours. So with that, let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And please feel free to put in any time, Brother Charlie. 2 Corinthians 5:21. And it says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What do you think about that right there, Charlie?
That says it all.
It does say it all. But we come to this covenant, we're filthy, we're unrighteous, we're loaded with sin, and then Jesus comes to us. Now, picture this like in the Old Testament, like the Old Covenant. Jesus comes to us. He's clothed in holiness, and he is righteous. He gives us his coat or robe. We put on that robe of righteousness. He takes our coat of sin upon him, and then we take his holiness and wear that on us, and he takes our unrighteousness and sin and places it on himself. That alone right there is amazing.
Yes, it is.
I mean, that's amazing. You could stop the show right here, and we could do a hallelujah hoedown for the next 33 minutes.
Oh, yes. Because that covers it right there.
I mean, think about it. He was absolutely perfect. No sin. Walked in 100% anointing. Did everything. Had an amazing relationship with God. Healed the sick. Raised the dead. Cast out devils. Preached the kingdom of God. Brought in scores of people into the kingdom of God. And he turns around and gives us all that.
Yes.
I mean, that's amazing. To me, that's just amazing. All right, number two. Take off the belt. He protects us and provides us with protection. Over to Luke chapter 10. Would you like to read chapter 10, verse 19, Bubba?
All right. Let me get it up here. I wasn't sure where you were going.
Luke 10:19.
All right. Let me get it up here. Let me find it right quick. Luke 10:19.
Yes, sir.
Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing by any means shall hurt you.
Would you say that right there had something to do with that belt that held the weapons and everything else?
Well, he exchanged belts. He gave us his.
Amen. Amen. And then Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll read 13 through 17. This will explain it a little bit better.
Ephesians.
Now, you knew I was going to get to this one.
Yeah, I knew you were going to get to this. Let me find
And verses life. 13 to 17.
13 to 17.
We're going to get into this one for a little bit, I think.
All right. I done lost my piece of my Bible here. Hold on.
Ephesians chapter 6, 13 to 17.
Yeah, well, I'm having trouble with my Bible here. Hold on.
If anybody out there wants to give us a jingle, 646-787-8364, we would love to hear from you.
Here we go. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of spirit, which is the word of God.
Amen. Could you briefly explain this, Charlie, and what they're talking about here?
When Paul was writing this, he was looking at a Roman soldier. And he was listing everything that the Roman soldier carried. He carried a shield. He carried a helmet. They literally had shoes or sandals on their feet where they could walk. They had a leather belt about their they were girded about around their waist, which held their sword, and They had the breastplate on, which helped protect the vital organs of their body. Where if a blow came, it probably, unless it was in an interesting area, it would probably help protect them during battle. They had the shield where they could parry off and ward off the strike of the enemy, and the helmet. They had a helmet on that would protect their head if they happened to have gotten struck in the head, unless it was something very heavy. But he was describing basically a Roman soldier, and he was using that analogy of that Roman soldier, and said these are the weapons that's been given us. And it's always interesting to note here that all these weapons are in the front. If the Roman soldier turned his back on an enemy, he was done for. There was nothing. There was literally no protection from behind. All these were in the front, where you face the enemy.
So would you say that we're to face the enemy?
Oh yes, we got an enemy to face.
You know, I've had somebody. I was talking about the armor of God last week with a person, and they were saying about how they put on the whole armor of God every single day, and I've known many people. In my Christian lifetime, I could remember people doing prayer and going through the motions, like they were putting on their breastplate and their belt, going through all the motions and stuff, saying that that's how you put on the armor of God. I don't know what you think, brother, but to me, that's not putting on the armor of God. That's just a bunch of hocus pocus, in my opinion.
Well, they go through the motions, but we're covered with that. The Lord Jesus has given us that. He has given us these weapons to use. They're spiritual weapons. They're not carnal weapons. They're spiritual weapons to be used.
Amen. Instead of putting them on every day, I don't know, here's a suggestion. This is what I try to do anyways. Why don't we just leave it on all the time?
Yeah. Keep it on.
Keep it on and just stand. You know, having done all, stand. I mean, that's what the Word says. I don't want to run away, because when you run away, like you said, you've got some places where they can hit you with some things.
Yes. Yes.
All right. So now, number three, cut the covenant. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. And we'll read verses 14 through 18.
Hebrews 10, what was it?
14 through 18.
Okay. Hebrews 10:14 through 18. Here we go. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after had he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin.
Amen. I mean, it doesn't get much clearer than that. I mean, is there anything you'd like to add to that or explain with that?
There's nothing much more to add to that
because it
explains it very well. Very well.
So here you go. Jesus gives us his righteousness, his robe of righteousness. We walk in his holiness. He's given us his belt with all the weapons that we need. And then he cuts the covenant. Jesus was not only the one making the covenant, but he was also the sacrificial lamb. I mean, he makes the covenant and then he's the lamb. He's the slain lamb that the Bible talks about. He's the ultimate sacrifice. Okay, now number four, raised right arm and mixed blood. Jesus was both man and God. He was holy and also human. As we have the shed blood of Jesus Christ applied to our hearts, his blood cleanses us from all sin. And we are also made holy. Our lives are forever intermingled with his.
Yes.
Charlie, why are so many people who are born again, they're God-fearing people, they love Jesus Christ, but they struggle. And for whatever reason, they don't really understand what Jesus has done for us?
I wish I had an easy answer for that, but I don't. But I have known people who struggled and struggled and struggled. And you would try to share with them, listen, Jesus paid the price. Jesus paid it all. There's nothing more that needs to be done. You just need to confess your sin before him and receive Christ into your heart and then believe the Lord for the baptism in the Holy Ghost. And when you have that, then you have power. And this scripture right here, it says, he says, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law into their hearts. In the Old Testament, it says, I will put my law in your inward parts and write it in your hearts. And in their minds will I write them. In other words, once we become a Christian believer and the Lord Jesus Christ takes control of our life through that shed blood, all of a sudden there becomes a what we would call a God consciousness. In other words, for the first time in our life, for the first time, we have the ability to look at things from a different perspective. It's enhanced by reading and studying the Word. But in the very beginning, the Lord makes it known that there's something different about us. I know in my own experience, once I became born again, I suddenly had an interest in things that I didn't have an interest in before. I began reading things that I probably would never have read before. I began studying things that I probably never would have studied before. And oftentimes, I would find myself in situations and circumstances that I didn't quite know how to handle the situation. But because that law was written in my heart, I could respond in that situation. And it would come out to be a godly response that I didn't even anticipate. So it was written in my heart at that time. It was written there.
And if people would fully understand, here's the difference. Here it was, this is how it worked for me. Now, and everybody's different, so, you know, we do things a little bit different, but the main objective is Jesus Christ. But here's what it was with me. Before, when you first become born again and you don't really understand things, you're that babe in Christ, you're a child of God, you're young. Let's be honest, you walk in carnality a lot, you walk in the flesh. So you'll try to correct yourself by saying, oh, I can't do this, Charlie. I can't swear. I can't drink. I can't do this. I can't do this. I can't do that. Well, in essence, you always fail because you're trying to walk in the law. But when you start to dig into the Word, like you said, you realize what Jesus Christ has done for us, and you understand that the more you abide in Christ, like the Word says, the more you put into Jesus Christ, the better your relationship comes with him. You get filled with the Holy Ghost, and now you can't say, I can't do this, I can't do this, I can't do this. You start to say, I don't want to do this, I don't want to do this, I don't want to do that. And so there's a big difference where you're saying, I, and now you're saying, all I want to do is serve God. And that cleaning comes from the inside out, not the outside in.
We can't clean up from the outside in. It has to come from the inside out. And that's very true, because you find that as you yield yourself to the Lord and study his Word and in communion with him, you find your want to changes.
Yeah. Exactly.
You find your want to changes.
There'd be a time before when I would sit down and, I'd want to sin, and you know, I'd actually look forward to it and stuff. But as I got closer and realized, let's be honest, realized who God really was, and then got filled with the Holy Ghost and realized how powerful and how loving and how awesome the Holy Ghost was. And then I realized, as I started to walk with God, I got a clearer mind of Christ and began to have the mind of Christ and realize how awesome Jesus Christ was or is, that I no longer wanted to do these things anymore. I wanted to please my Father. And yes. I didn't have the unction to want to go out and do this anymore. I would have much rather spend some time, you know, doing what God's called me to do, fulfilling my destiny in Christ.
That's good. Because that's, again, the want to will change. I remember when I was a young baby Christian too, that the Lord sometimes looks after us when we're very young and kind of ignorant in things of Scripture. Because after I got saved and walking with the Lord, and I began to read His Word, and I began to, you know, but I still had a thing. I like to go out to bars and stuff like that. And so the day came, though, very shortly thereafter. I didn't go for several weeks after I got saved. I didn't go to a bar anywhere. But finally, I went back to my old hangout where everybody knew me. They knew when I walked in the door, they'd put my favorite drink up on the bar, and, you know, they'd have it waiting for me when I walked in, and the waitresses would walk by and say hello and all that, and I knew all the people in the bar. I walked in this particular time, though, and no one said anything to me, and I got to the bar and sat down on the bar stool, and there was no drink waiting there. And as God is my witness, the bartender came over and looked at me and says, "You no longer belong here."
That's funny.
That's funny, but it's true. That's true. And I said, "Now wait a minute," you know. So anyway, he got me my drink. And I took two or three sips, and it just really was nasty tasting to me. And normally I loved it, but it was nasty tasting to me. And then I walked over and I was speaking to some of the people that was there, and three or four people said basically the same thing to me. Charlie, there's something different about you. You don't belong in here anymore.
And what did you end up doing?
What did I wind up doing? I wound up not going back to the bars anymore.
Did you find something else?
I'd go to church. I'd go fellowship with people. I'd be around people that were Christians. But the Lord, I prayed and I asked the Lord, I said, you know, I like the taste of alcohol, and he took that taste away from me.
Hmm. Now, if we could just get him to do that with Mountain Dew with me, we'd be all set.
but that's what happened to this boy. I'm telling you, when I look back at it, it's funny. But that's because something had changed in me, and it was recognizable. The people saw something different about me. And I thought, boy,
Kelly,
I think,
would you say that you walk in, do you walk in more freedom when you understand what Jesus did for you and what that blood really means? How does that affect you? Can you give us an example of how that helps set you at liberty or frees you?
It frees me because I know that regardless of what happens to me in this life, my eternal destiny is sure. I'm not talking about once saved, always saved. I'm talking about that you walk with God day by day, and you don't want to go back. There's no desire in you to go back. You don't, you know, there's nothing over there to entice me anymore. There's nothing back there that I want. So I know that's absolutely secure. I know that the Lord gives me great freedom in doing a lot of things, but I also realize that I have a responsibility. But in that responsibility, I have freedom. I don't have to do those things anymore because I not only do I not have a desire to do them, it's not because of a bunch of rules and regulations. It's because the Lord did something in me and it changed my want to. I'd rather be doing what I'm doing here with you and sharing with other Christian people than anything in the world. That is the greatest thing in the world, is to be able to do that, to be able to share together. And when you don't have that over a period of time, you really kind of miss it because you miss the fellowship. But no, I have great freedom. I can do a lot of things because the Lord will allow me to do a lot of things. I can choose what I want to do. But if I hear that little voice, that voice inside where the Holy Spirit speaks, and the Lord says, go here and do this, and the Lord says, go here and do that, and the Lord says, that won't be good for you, I'm free. I'm free because I know inside I'm free. I don't have the heavy burdens of all the junk I used to carry around, that I carried around for about 23 years of my life. I don't have to carry that junk. I don't have to carry those heavy burdens because the Lord lifted them from me and is continuing to lift them from me because I know that I'm saved. My spirit is saved. My soul is being saved. And there's a renewing of the mind that sets us free day by day. And I know that my body will yet be saved because there will be a resurrection and I'll be there. So I have no complaints.
How long have you known Jesus? How long has Jesus been your Lord and Savior?
Oh, goodness. Since 1972, what's that, 44 years?
So 44, you're 44 years old in the Lord.
Yeah.
Have you ever made mistakes?
Oh, yes.
Do you still make mistakes?
Yes.
What is it that makes it so? Because a lot of Christians will make mistakes, and it kind of really bum them out, and they'll kind of like just not walk away from God, but get really depressed and just won't do anything. They'll lay stagnant. What's the secret for you when you make a mistake? What do you do?
Well, if I make a wrong choice in something, repentance means to turn around. And in other words, you change direction. If I do something that I find out that the Lord doesn't want me involved in, I will leave it behind and change directions. And I will go to the Lord and I say, Lord, I'm sorry, I messed up. I didn't hear your voice right in this thing. I really, really messed up. And I ask you, Lord, to forgive me. And I ask you to turn me in the right direction, to help me see the right direction and help me to walk therein. And Lord, I thank you that you've forgiven me and that I can be free from this thing and that I can go forward from today renewed and refreshed in you. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. That doesn't give us license to go out and commit all kinds of sin. That's not what it's about at all. Some people interpret it as that, but that's not what it's about at all. It's that we walk with the Lord day by day by day. And in this life, in this human soma, this body, this flesh that we're in, we will make mistakes, and sometimes our mind will become a little bit confused, and we will make errors in judgment. But we've got a God that we can go to, that we can kneel before and humble ourselves and repent and walk away free of that thing.
So now, would you say like a lot of people will repent, and I believe that they're genuinely sorry, but for whatever reason, they'll fall right back into that sin. What I think, you know what the Holy Ghost has brought to me when you were talking like that is repent and replace is what he told me. So when you repent, you have to replace that temptation or that desire or that thing that swings you back over into that. You have to replace it with something. Who would you recommend or what would you recommend to replace it with?
Well, we the first place we need to start is we need to replace it with the study of the Word of God. That's the first place we need to go. And we need a good,
amen,
systematic study of the Word of God to be able to hear and understand what the Lord is telling us. Now, this is apart from we need private Bible study. We need private times with the Lord. We need alone times with the Lord. Those are critical. And when we come together, then that's going to strengthen what the Lord is doing in our private times. But we have to replace it with something. And that's very true. If we don't replace it with it's like people that I've known some in my lifetime. They were negative about everything, not some things, everything. And when they became a Christian, they were still negative about everything. So they've got to learn to replace that negativity with the positive thing that God's. I'm not talking about the positive confession foolishness. I'm not talking about that. If we believe, if we come out of sin and we don't replace that with the Word of God, it teaches us that we are free from sin, that we're blood washed, that we're under covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ, that he has our eternal interest at heart. If we don't replace that concept, that we're going to run around burdened down with sin all the time with what the truth of the Word of God says, then we will continue in that. We have to replace it with the truth of the Word of God.
Amen.
I can confess from now to Hades freezes over, you know, that I want a $10 million jet. It ain't going to happen. And well, that's positive confession. No, that's stupidity. If the Lord wants to have one, that's one thing. But you know, I don't see that in my future. But we have to replace it with the truth of the Word of God. If we were in sin and we get out of it, we need to replace it with the truth of the Word of God. If we continue to be habitually bombarded with all kinds of negative thoughts, we need to replace those negative thoughts with the Word of God. What does the Lord have to say about these things? And if we replace it with that, then we take that thing that's harming us, and the Lord takes it and turns it to good for us because we confess what he says.
Amen. Amen. That's good stuff right there. That is good stuff. So I guess what I don't understand, and I was like this a good portion of my life, I was always under the thing, if you're going to do something, this is Dean speaking now, if you're going to do something, let's make it real. Let's be real. I don't want to do something just for the sake of, hey, look at me, hey, this, hey, that, hey, that. That means nothing because in the end, that gives us nothing. So I guess if you want to become born again, and if it's more than just fire insurance, I guess you could say, and I think that's what, unfortunately, a lot of people do, how do you make it real? I mean, how do they make it real? What I think, in order to make it real, you have to have the real living Spirit of God to reside in you. I think that's what makes it real in a person's life. What is something that made it real for you, that made it so you know that it's just, it's the real deal?
Oh, goodness. There's so many things I can think of. But if I go back to the beginnings again, there was a conviction in my heart that a lot of the things that I was involved in at that time were not right. Okay? And that's why as I began to read and study the Word, it became more vibrant and alive to me. Now, that's not just a cliche. But when I get down to the nitty-gritty, the Lord had me to literally read much material because again, Dean, I was involved in the occult. I was into the occult. But when I became a born-again child of God, the Lord convicted me that these things had control in my life. And I began to read books and materials written by people on how to get out of those bondages of the occult. And when I broke those curses over me and broke those covenants I'd made with the occult, and that I became free on the inside. My head was clear. I could actually act like a human being again. That's what made it real for me, that it was legitimate. That was one thing. And there's been two or three times in my life that the Lord healed me of different things. One time I went to church and my back was hurting so bad I could hardly walk. I was working in the industrial sector at that time. I had to stand on my feet 8 and 10, 12 hours a day as a young toolmaker. And I went to church and my back was hurting so bad I couldn't stand it. It really, really hurt badly. And so they took me back down to the prayer room and they sat me down in the chair. And an elder came over and he picked up my legs. He says, Charlie, he said, your right leg is an inch and a half shorter. Now, I know we've got charlatans out there that pull this shenanigan, but I want to tell you something. When they prayed for me, nobody pulled my leg. Nobody shifted anything. I literally felt my leg extend out from my back. I felt it move. And my back pain was gone. That made it real to me. Because you can't. You can't, because of my experience, I knew that it was legitimate.
You can't, once you see the power of God in action, I guess you could say, whether it be in your life or somebody else, I'm telling you, you just know that you know that you know. I mean, it's funny that you talked about your legs growing out and stuff. One time I was guest speaker at a church here in New Hampshire. We went down there and we were talking about healing and I prayed for people afterwards, and this one Catholic lady came up to me and said that, she didn't believe, in Jesus. She didn't believe that she'd get healed. She didn't say that she didn't believe in Jesus. She didn't believe that she would get healed is what she said. And she was a Catholic woman. I asked her if she believed Jesus was Lord, and she said yes. And then I asked her what denomination she was, and she said she was a Catholic. But I said, well, ma'am, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, so I guess that would make me Catholic as well. in her eyes. Now, I was just saying this to get her faith going. Her foot was, I don't know, about 3 or 4 inches shorter. She had a lift on her leg that she wore since she was a child. And, again, didn't believe she was going to get healed. I knew God was going to heal her. And no more than put my hands on her leg when I did, her shoe fell off. Her leg instantly grew out to the same size. She started crying. And my goodness, Charlie, she gave her life to Jesus Christ after that. Can you imagine that?
Yeah, I can imagine that.
So I've seen arms and legs come out like that. And a lot of times a leg will be shorter or something because of some kind of problem in your back or your hips or you know, muscles will pull back or whatever. But Jesus is the great physician. And the Holy Ghost is very powerful. I mean, he did bring Jesus back from the dead. And he can do anything. And this is what people need to experience in their lives. Because if you haven't experienced this, I think this could push you, you know, over to the edge of saying, wow, you know, God is pretty amazing.
Well, that certainly made it real for me at that time. And since then, I've run into many people who have had miracle healings and that kind of thing. I guess the one thing that I question about that is not everybody that has been prayed for that I've known were healed. But that's a subject for another matter, another time. And because I know throughout Scripture there was time where it says, and Jesus healed them all. And there was times in Scripture where Jesus just healed one. And one of the most vivid examples of healing one was he was among this crowd of people, and there were literally hundreds around him. And the one woman that touched the hem of his garment got her healing. And there was another one at the Pool of Bethesda where only one was healed. But there were times it says that he healed them all. And that's between that person and the Lord. When our heart's right, the Lord will touch us and heal us. And even the lady that had been prayed for multiple hundreds of times that got healed of multiple sclerosis on that wonderful Thursday, that was her time, it was her place, and she received her healing, and she was totally well after that.
Amen. Amen. Speaking of healing and the Holy Ghost, Friday, March 24th at 7:30, we are going to be at the West Street Ward House here in Concord, New Hampshire. We invite people to come out. We know that the Holy Ghost is going to show up. Jesus is going to be there, and we are going to see people get saved, delivered, and healed.
Amen.
So talk to people who are sickly. Maybe there's a disease, they're demon oppressed. We invite you to come out. It doesn't cost anything. We don't pass around a bucket. We don't collect any finances. We won't preach on the tithe. I promise you that. And come on out and receive what God has for you.
Amen.
But we got about a minute and a half, Charlie. Anything else in closing?
No, we covered a good bit about the blood covenant. I trust that it touched people's hearts, that they would see that the blood covenant is much more than what you normally hear about, because without that blood covenant, we have absolutely nothing at all.
Amen. You're absolutely correct. All right, well, we never like to end a show without giving you an opportunity of accepting Jesus Christ as Lord. So if you're listening, you're going to be listening in the archives. We don't care who you are, what you've done, or where you've been. That doesn't matter anything to us. Your moment is now. Jesus died for the whole world. That includes you. Again, it doesn't matter what you've done. All you have to do is just repeat something similar to this. Just say, Father, I admit that I am a sinner, God. I believe that Jesus died and rose again. He's seated at the right hand of you, God. I just ask Jesus to be the Lord and Savior of my life. Amen. Yes, people, it is that simple. God knows your heart. He doesn't go by the words. You don't have to be extravagant. But if you said that prayer, we believe you're born again. We want to welcome you to the family. If you need materials or you need prayer, get a hold of Charlie or myself. You can message us here through the show. Charlie Sims is on Facebook. Dean Judkins is on Facebook. You can message us at worldwidefaith@yahoo.com. Charlie, thank you. We will talk to you tomorrow night. And any other things? We got about 20 seconds.
No, we'll be back at it Thursday night.
Thursday night. Repentance. It just could save your life. We love you all. Thank you for listening. And remember, Jesus is Lord. God bless.